नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। यस्मिन् महद्गुणराजन् ग्रियन्ते कविभिर्मुहुः न चेदुना प्रदीयन्ते यथा भगवदीश्वरे यस्मिन् महद्गुणराजन् ग्रियन्ते कविभिर्मुहुः न चेदुना प्रदीयन्ते यथा भगवदीश्वरे।
ओ किंग, प्रह्लाद महाराज's गुड क्वालिटीज are still glorified by learned saints and Vaishnavas. As all good qualities are always found existing in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they also exist forever in his devotee Prahlad Maharaj. Purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. From authoritative scripture, it is learned that Prahlad Maharaj still lives in Vaikuntha Loka, as well as within this material world on the planet Sutala. This transcendental quality of existing simultaneously in different places is another qualification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Goloka eva nivasyatilatma bhuta. The Lord appears in the core of everyone's heart, yet he exists in his own planet, Goloka Vrindavan. The devotee acquires qualities almost the same as those of the Lord because of unalloyed devotional service. Ordinary living beings cannot be so qualified. But a devotee can be qualified, like the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not in full, but partially.
We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 4, entitled Hiranyakashipu Terrorizes the Universe. Text 34. Narada Muni is taking immense pleasure in glorifying the qualities of Prahlad Maharaj.
In our translation, it is interesting to see how, speaking to Maharaj Yudhisthira, Narada Muni says, Prahlad Maharaj's good qualities are still glorified by learned saints and Vaishnavas. He's speaking very much in the present tense. Although Prahlad Maharaj performed this lila in the Satya Yuga, Narada Muni is speaking to Yudhisthira Maharaj at the very end of Dwapara Yuga. That means this pastime, historically within this particular planet, took place long before. What does our modern history calculate by?
the United States of America, the most very, very influential, powerful country in this world, but the European people who actually made it such a world power, they didn't even arrive there until about 500 years ago. It wasn't even a country until a little over 200 years ago. And we think that is a long time back. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. Buddha, 2,500 years ago. Krishna appeared about 5,000 years ago. And yet historians find it very hard to believe that something could have been recorded so long ago, 5,000 years ago. Narada Muni, he's speaking of Prahlad, who appeared almost millions of years before, as if it's happening today. Because on the transcendental platform, time is very relative. If you're trying to see things in terms of reality, or if you see things in terms of reality, then you see the eternal existence underlying everything. The soul is eternal. The supreme soul, Krishna, is eternal. The spiritual world is eternal. Material nature is eternal. Time is eternal. Material nature, its manifestations are all temporary. But nature itself is God's nature. Mayadhyakshena prakriti. It is eternal. In material existence, nothing really is born or dies. Matter is simply transformed. But the energy that is sustaining it and that is transforming it is Krishna's nature. Srila Prabhupada, when he would talk about Lord Chaitanya, he would say, sometimes, just recently, when Lord Chaitanya appeared. Now, for most of us, 500 years is a long time. But for Prabhupada, just recently. He doesn't talk about Lord Chaitanya or Krishna simply as a historical figure. He's talking about these great personalities in the present moment. Krishna is ever existing. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami discusses the nature of Krishna's Nitya Leela. In the spiritual world, beyond the Paravyoma, in the spiritual sky of Goloka, Krishna is eternally performing his pastimes. And even within the cosmic manifestation, Krishna is constantly performing his pastimes. Just like the movements of the sun, it's always revealing a particular time somewhere in the world. Yes? Just like it is somewhere in the world, it's midnight. As soon as it's not midnight somewhere else, it becomes midnight somewhere else. Similarly, as soon as Krishna performs a leela in one universe, as soon as that is complete, the same leela is performed somewhere in the cosmic manifestation. Krishna is always killing Putana somewhere in the cosmic manifestation. Krishna is always performing Rasa Leela. and in Vrindavan, because it is the spiritual world. One who has a pure heart and Premanjana Churita Bhakti Velochanena is given divine vision by Krishna can actually see, or even more, feel within his or her heart Krishna's pastimes eternally taking place right in Sri Vrindavan, which is just southeast of New Delhi. When most of us go to Vrindavan, we see congestion these days. Just 30 years ago, it was very peaceful. Just very simple ashrams. Now there's, in the Mathura Vrindavan area, there are refineries. There are hotels and restaurants and shops and bazaars. And not only are there bazaars, but sometimes it all looks very bizarre. This is Vrindavan? The first time I walked down that road from Mathura to Vrindavan, it was just cows grazing in fields and kadamba trees, tamal trees, banyan trees, peepal trees. So quiet, peaceful. Some bullocks sometimes on the road. Now trucks and buses and big hoardings or billboards advertising Vrindavan.com. And different five-star hotels, and I don't know how many stars actually. But very different. But that is just a layer, a thin veneer. But the aprakata, the true essence of what Vrindavan is, can only be felt by the mercy of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada says we should not see through our eyes, we should see through our ears. When we have faith in the words of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, through that faith we attract Krishna to reveal the truth, the essence. Otherwise, we only see what's temporarily appearing on the surface. So when we hear the glories of the Lord in the present tense in Vrindavan, this is where Krishna is dancing upon Kaliya. With that faith, we can feel it. And as we become purified, Krishna's mercy, we could experience this as a reality. From an empiric point of view, all of these things are very, very inconceivable. But there is a problem. God can never be understood in truth empirically. Through the elevationist approach to the Lord, of trying to understand by our own intelligence or by the good intelligence of others, we can never go beyond the limitations of the senses and the mind. Never. Because that's the farthest reach that our intelligence can attain, is what is within the boundaries of our mind and senses. But Krishna's transcendental. The soul is transcendental because it's part of Krishna. The truth underlying this entire material existence is transcendental. So how does a conditioned soul limited by the boundaries of the mind and senses, see beyond that to the transcendent. It's not possible simply by our own efforts because we're conditioned. However, by the mercy of the Lord, He can reveal. But He reveals on His terms, not on our terms. That means, and He has explained, He has presented philosophy, Bhagavad Gita, a great science, logical, conclusive, rational, philosophical. But it's all leading us through our senses to have complete faith in what is beyond the senses, the mind, the intelligence, or the ego. To give up our false ego that I am the knower. Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam braja. Krishna tells, give up all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. It is that sharanagati, it is that surrender which opens our hearts to receive the mercy of Krishna. That is all in all. The beginning of surrender is to hear with faith. Adoshadatata sadhu sangota bhajanakriya. At the beginning, little faith. Krishna reciprocates with that faith, and from within our heart and through the environment around us, He somehow miraculously puts us in the association of His devotees. In that association, He gives us the opportunity to develop and open that faith. Blind faith is to have faith in a person who is giving knowledge based on his or her own limited sense perception or mental conception. That is blind faith. The scientists accuse those who follow religion to have blind faith. Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagrati samyami. Very interested. What is darkness for the materialist is light for the devotee. And what is light for a materialist is very much darkness for a devotee. Wants to sleep. So they are saying blind faith. Blind faith to them means to have faith in something beyond your sense perception. If you cannot show me, why should I believe it? If I cannot see it, if I cannot touch it, if I cannot taste it, if I cannot smell it, how can I believe that it exists? It is all just blind faith. But for one who has a little bit of awakened consciousness, all of their theories, all of their books is based on blind faith. Because they're putting faith on the imperfect, corrupted senses and mental conceptions of themselves, of their contemporaries, and of their predecessors. Yes? That's blind. Is reality something deeper beyond our senses and our mind? How the electrons and the neutrons are moving around. It's just theory, is it not, Vrishabhanu Prabhu? Can they actually really, really pinpoint, see it as it is? It's beyond their sense perception. Some symptoms and apparently they can see things. A thought. Can you see a thought? Can you taste a thought? No, there are those meters where it can show brain waves of, you know, a certain way you may be thinking, but it can't tell you what you're thinking. Can any of those machines point out that this patient is thinking about the doctor's wife? If it could find out, that person would never take the test. But nobody knows. Nobody knows what you're thinking unless you speak it. So senses, so thoughts are something very much beyond the senses. But the reality of consciousness is subtler and beyond the mind. It is the basis, the support of life, consciousness. And Krishna, the absolute truth, is the supreme consciousness. So when people read the Holy Bible or the Holy Quran or the Vedic literatures and they hear about these different versions of creation, blind faith. What is this blind faith? Lord Brahma, some guy with four heads who has a lotus flower coming out of his stomach? No, I'm sorry. He's born of a Lord Vishnu who's laying on his laying down and a lotus flower is coming out of his stomach and then this four-headed guy comes out? And then he's the one who's created us all? Well, if he's my father, why I don't have four heads? According to DNA and genealogy and all this stuff, if he has four heads, I should also have four heads. So, blind faith. But all of their theories is blind faith. Nothing is within sense perception. It's all just ideas, conceptions, speculations. Real faith is faith in truth that is descending. Evam parampara praptam idam rajarshangatita. Krishna explains, this is how we understand what is reality. Krishna, who is the absolute truth, speaks truth. And it descends through disciplic succession. It is spoken within the holy books, like Srimad Bhagavatam. And to open our hearts, to accept it with faith, and to live by the principles that are being spoken, that is the process of realization or direct experience of the truth. And that truth is beyond time, beyond space. Just as the Lord is performing his lila at all times in material creation and is performing his infinite lilas forever in the spiritual world. Similarly, according to what Srila Prabhupada is explaining here, the Lord can empower his devotee in similar ways. Why not? What is it that the Lord cannot do? If it is the Lord's desire that Prahlad Maharaj be in Sutala Loka and simultaneously he's living in Vaikuntha, anywhere the Lord wants him to be, he could simultaneously be there because the Lord is He has achintya shakti. He's inconceivable. Once we accept the inconceivable potency of the Supreme Lord, then everything is possible for him. People think about the incredible things that God does. Sometimes even devotees think, you know, they read Bhagavatam and they have to explain these things to other people. Think, you know, why doesn't Krishna just do things more normally so it's not so difficult to understand? You know, Ram only had one wife. I mean, that's easy to explain to people. 16,108 wives? And we want people to believe in that? Well, if you're God, why should you just do what everybody else does? If we understand how Krishna is the creator of all existence, if we understand Krishna beyond the material existence in the spiritual sky, who has inconceivable potencies, he can have 16,108,000 wives. And it would not in any way be more difficult to believe. And if he wanted, they could all be living comfortably without any traffic jams in Chopati, Bombay. Krishna could do anything. That's why he's God. So a person who has blind faith in his own senses and the material conceptions of others, that person is thinking, 16,108 wives? And when he was only 7 years old, he lifted that huge mountain. Takes practically a whole day to walk around it, and he held it up with the little finger for 7 days. These are nice stories, and they have very, very good moral meanings, perhaps, but historical? How is this possible? But for devotees, anything Krishna does, any way he does it, if it is descending through the proper channels of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, it simply makes devotees happy. They want to hear more and more and more and more. The taste to hear about Krishna, the taste to glorify Krishna. Now the quality that is revealed here that is so essential to understand Krishna is to please Krishna. Bhakti, in essence, is very simple. Samsadhir Hari Toshanam. If Krishna is pleased with us, not only can he reveal the innermost secrets of the soul, but he can also empower his devotee to do amazing things. When Srila Prabhupada was on Jaladuta, he wasn't just making material plans. Now, Prabhupada made a lot of plans. But the basic foundation of his whole mission was revealed in that prayer, wherein Srila Prabhupada is praying to Krishna. I have no qualifications. I do not have the power to speak, to reach these people's hearts. If you give my words your power, then only will they understand it. Just make me your puppet and let me dance as you want me to dance. And he signs, "Your insignificant beggar, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami." Prabhupada is giving his heart to Krishna's inconceivable potency, to be a puppet. That is the eternal truth. Krishna can empower us if we simply have faith in His power and live in such a way that Krishna is pleased by our sincerity. When Krishna is pleased with us, then only is our life successful. And how do we please Krishna? Mahajano yena gata sapanta. By following in the footsteps of great souls. In this verse today, we are finding one of the great Mahajans, Narada Muni. What is his quality? His quality is how he takes such great pleasure in glorifying the devotees. Narada Muni is speaking so wonderfully about Prahlad. Prahlad happens to be his disciple too, from long, long, long ago. But at the present moment as well. Narada Muni is not praising Prahlad just as a guru is praising his disciple. Narada Muni is praising Prahlad as a superior in his own heart. Yes? In Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Narada Muni was going from place to place trying to understand who was the greatest devotee. And he went to Prahlad. Went to Prahlad. Glorified Prahlad. You are the greatest of all the devotees. Prahlad, no, not me. I'm sitting around thinking of Krishna, and Krishna always has to come and save me. But look at Hanuman. Hanuman's out doing service, carrying out the order of the Lord. He is great. He is the best. The beauty of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita of Sanatana Goswami is revealing to us how Krishna is so pleased by the quality of a real devotee. And that quality is, a devotee is so eager to see the glories of other devotees, to appreciate, to love, and to glorify. Yesterday's verse, we read how, just so I don't appear partial, I will read it directly. Unlike the other asuras, Prahlad was never envious of Vaishnava.
Hare Krishna.
You remember that. It's very clear. According to this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, if you are envious of a Vaishnava, then what are you?
Asura!
Did I hear Sura? Say it loud.
Asura!
Asura. Envy of a Vaishnava is a demoniac quality. We have so many demons in our hearts. If we succumb to the dictations of these demons, then we become more and more demoniac. Srila Prabhupada, in the story of Maharaj Prataparudra, he varies, and in many other places, he strongly propounds this essential principle that Vaishnav means not to be envious. And envy means avaishnava, not Vaishnava. When King Prataparudra received Lord Chaitanya's very, very special mercy, the devotees were in ecstasy. None of them were thinking, why the Lord's not embracing me? Why the Lord's not crying all over me? Why this king, this materialistic king, he has a... There were swamis there. Why the sannyasis were not thinking, ah, he's crying on this grihastha, why doesn't he cry on me? I renounced everything. He has a wife, he has a crown, he has a throne, he has a big house, all these materialistic things. I've given up everything. Sleeping on a mat, under a tree. Why? Oh, everyone was happy, all the Vaishnavas, to see another person getting the Lord's mercy. If the Lord decides to show his favor to someone or empower someone, who are we? Who are we to challenge, why are you empowering him? Why not me? Envy of any living being is a symptom of envy of God. One of the quickest and easiest ways to become a pure devotee and go back to Godhead is just to chant Hare Krishna sincerely and enjoy seeing other people getting mercy and appreciate the Vaishnavas and what the Vaishnavas can speak and what they can do. That appreciation itself of a Vaishnav is one of the greatest forms of glorification of the Lord. Appreciating a Vaishnav is one of the greatest ways of pleasing the Lord. But envy is one of the most major setbacks in our spiritual life. But what to do if we have envy in our heart? It's due to so much past conditioning. We're practically habituated to react with envy. We should see it as a disease for what it is and not blame the person we're envious of, but see the problems in me. And we should diligently try to overcome that envy. Number one, by not acting according to its dictations through our words or our actions. By not intentionally dwelling on that envy, but trying to overcome it. When that one Brahmin approached Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Kuliagram, he fell at his lotus feet and begged forgiveness for all the Vaishnavas he blasphemed. He said, now I understand who you are, but previously I was constantly blaspheming your devotees. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't say, oh, then you will go to hell. He said, blaspheming, speaking ill of a Vaishnav is like drinking poison with your mouth. Yes, you speak with your mouth. That criticism is poison that you're drinking that will kill your propensity to serve Krishna. It will kill your good qualities. But praising the Vaishnavas and chanting the holy names is like drinking nectar. And that nectar will counteract all the poison that you have drunk in the past. Tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam. Human life is meant for tapasya. This is tapasya. There may be envy in my heart. I may want to speak like this, but on the basis of the intelligence I have received from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, I understand how I must counteract this anartha. By speaking in a way of appreciation. By trying to uplift people's perception of another Vaishnav. This is what Vaishnav is. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was glorifying Sanatana Goswami, all the devotees were happy. And again, Prabhupada says, same thing. Why were they happy? Because they were not envious. They loved to hear another devotee being empowered, and they loved to hear another devotee being glorified. And that is a test of our spiritual progress. When we see another devotee doing something wonderful, or hear another devotee's good qualities, if you feel happiness by hearing that, that means you're really making good advancement. But if you feel envy, that means there's something seriously wrong with you. That means there's a disease. Don't be discouraged. Just take the medicine and get rid of that disease. But if you don't see for what it is, it will consume you. Prajalpa. Gossip. Srila Prabhupada explains in one lecture that when you speak prajalpa, your good devotional qualities that you have cultivated and developed over years and years of devotional service, they all just, you lose them all through your mouth as you're speaking prajalpa. Now, Krishna tells in Gita, Neha Bhakramanasosti Pratyavayo Nividyate, that any endeavor you make on the spiritual path can never be lost. So how, when we speak prajalpa, do we lose our spiritual credits? Do we lose our good devotional qualities? Or how is it when we blaspheme someone, we lose our Krishna consciousness? We lose it. Doesn't mean it's gone. It means we lose it. Just like, for example, you have something very dear to you. Let us say someone has given you Srila Prabhupada's cartels. Yes? How many of you would like to have a set of Prabhupada's cartels that he personally played in 26th Second Avenue in New York City in 1966? That he played at Tompkins Square Park and began the movement? That he played in the Bowery even before that? And in San Francisco and in Golden Gate Park, he played these cartels and made all the hippies dance and chant in ecstasy. How many would like karatals like that? Say Hari Bol.
Hari Bol!
Well, you have them. Her Grace Janaki Devi, she gave as a gift those very karatals. And they're, as soon as the floor is finished, they'll come back. But they will be sitting right on Srila Prabhupada's Vyasasan on display. Now, this is Radha Gopinath's house. You are all Radha Gopinath's children. That means this is your house. This is more your house than your house. And if we see it that way, we'll make great spiritual progress. This is the house that Prabhupada has provided for us, where we could live in the association of devotees under the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Now, no doubt you're putting Krishna in your house at home also. But this is even, the temple is even more your home. Because it's the home that the Guru Parampara is giving you for spiritual shelter. So yes, Prabhupada's kartals are there in your house. And Krishna's a person. Devotees should feel very personally that this temple is mine. It's yours. It's ours. Ours means very personally mine also. If you like the beauty of the temple, you should feel it's Krishna's temple, and being part of parcel of Krishna, it's my temple too. It's everyone's temple. The kartals, better than having them just in my home so I could look at them. They're here so I could see them and the whole world could see them. Yes? Now, I went off track from the example I was using. But let us say, besides those kartals, someone gave you another set of Prabhupada's kartals. And you lost them. Somehow or other, you went to Car Road to Sri Mahaprabhu's house for a Friday night program. And somehow or other, as the train was going by up above and everybody was looking down, you kind of got distracted and you left it somewhere and you forgot where you left it. And then about a week later, you realize it's gone. Now, Mahaprabhu, he found them. And he doesn't know whose they are. He doesn't even know they're Prabhupada's. He just takes those kartals and puts them in a drawer. I hope this example is not boring you. So as far as you're concerned, you have no access to those kartals anymore. They're gone. They're lost. Yes? Completely. You can't play them, you can't see them, they're gone. But as soon as somebody tells you, actually Mahaprabhu has them in his drawer, then they're found. So they're not actually gone, they're just lost to your vision, so you have no access to them. Prabhupada gave an example, you could be a wealthy, wealthy man, but if you forget where your money is, you're living on the street like a beggar. But actually, the money's still yours. You just have no access to it. So whatever spiritual progress we make is eternal. But when we make offense to a Vaishnav, or when we speak prajalpa, we lose the credits. We lose our connection to that. And that's how we see sometimes great, great devotees act like sinful, immoral materialists. They don't even have faith anymore. Everything's there, but due to offenses or due to inattentiveness, they've just lost their connection. So they're just like any other gross materialist, sometimes even worse. But whenever they reconnect sincerely and go through the repentance and go through the prayaschitta of reconnecting with Krishna with a repentant heart, then all that great wealth of all of our devotional efforts for this life and past lives is all waiting for us. But sometimes we could lose it for millions of lifetimes before it's retrieved, depending on the nature of our offenses and our unwillingness to take the opportunity to return. So we must be very, very careful to monitor and suppress our envy. Tani saravani samyamya yukta asita matpara. We must restrain, and at the same time we must fix our consciousness on Krishna. Not only suppression. We must actively choose the positive alternative. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't tell that person who was blaspheming the Lord and the devotees, he didn't say, just keep your mouth shut, you rascal. Mayavadi philosophy, sometimes they speak like that. Oh, you are doing materialistic words? Just be a Moni Baba, say nothing ever again. It's very difficult. We have seen Moni Babas. Sometimes they won't say a word, but with their little piece of chalk, they'll start writing blasphemy in Prajalpa. Somehow it has to come out. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, with that same mouth that drank poison, take nectar, the ultimate antidote. Glorify the Vaishnavas and chant the holy name. Why is Narada Muni so great? Because he's always seeing the greatness of others. Not only the Vaishnavas, but he's seeing the potential greatness even in the most sinful people. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorifies Narada Muni with the story of Magrari. Magrari was cruel, envious. He was a hunter. He wasn't only killing. He was half killing. He wanted them to die, but he wanted to torture them and make them suffer for several days before they would actually die. It's not that he would half kill them and then make them all right again. He would half kill them for a slow, painful death. What worse suffering could be there on a physical, mental plane than slow, painful death? Very difficult. You're suffering, 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 and you know there's no future except death. Unless you're a devotee. The other day I was speaking about His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. When there was nothing except the departure of his soul from his body. There was no other future physically for him. He knew it would come very soon. But even when he was trembling, his every cell of his body was just racked with pain. Didn't cry. Just bore it. I was trying to talk to Krishna about him. We would speak about Krishna for hours every day. Just sharing Krishna Katha. Gave us such joy. Such intimate relationship between us. Just sharing Krishna with each other. One day he said, Maharaj, we made it. We made it. We're there. He said, where? He said, we made it. We're there. So where are we? We're in the spiritual world. We're in Goloka Vrindavan. Can't you feel it? I said, no. Explain. He said, what is the spiritual world? It's where devotees have intimate relationships just sharing Krishna with each other. That's the spiritual world. By Srila Prabhupada's mercy, we've made it. What is our relationship to sharing Krishna together? We're there. That was his realization. And that day when he was really, really suffering physically, just so much pain, I saw he couldn't concentrate on hearing about the narration of Lord Krishna. So I just started to chant, and he chanted. Tears poured from his eyes. And this smile that was so effulgent, it just illuminated the world, this smile. And his eyes were sparkling. Meanwhile, his whole body was trembling in pain. And he just said, amazing, amazing. Tasting Krishna's holy name. I would not trade my position for anything else or anyone else in the entire world. Because in this position, I'm in the association of devotees tasting the nectar of the holy name. That is a Vaishnava. Now, Magrari, he was just shooting these little animals. They were not taking shelter of the holy name. They were just suffering. Narada Muni sees them. And he actually relieves them of their suffering. And Magrari, the hunter, is very angry. What are you doing? You're spoiling all these good times. Now, Narada Muni, he saw good in Magrari the hunter. This cruel demon, he's seeing good in him. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. That is a Vaishnava. And because he saw the good in him, that little spark buried behind just volumes and volumes of smoke and debris and dirt and everything else, he saw it there. And he encouraged him to become perfect. Srila Prabhupada, he saw the good where there was no good practically. Nobody else, no other Vaishnava hardly could see that good. That was his unique position. He could see good, and he had faith in the good in even the most fallen souls, if they just connected to Krishna and the holy name. That is the mood of Nityananda Prabhu. Let me go and find the most sinful people. Yes, we'll give Harinam Sankirtan to the pious people. Of course. Bring them from their piety to transcendental love of God. But his greatest focus was finding the most degraded, the most sinful. And when he came across Jagai and Madhai for Lord Nityananda Prabhu, that was a feast. Really a feast. If I'm going to glorify Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what greater glorification than making these two sinful people pure, humble devotees? Then my Lord's name will be in everyone's heart as Patita Pavana. And he was willing to risk his life. He was willing to endure being blasphemed by them, chased by them, beaten by them, blood covering his body due to the injury. But he saw good in them. He saw that inherently everyone is Krishna's loving devotee. So devotee is neither envious of Vaishnavas nor envious of anyone. A devotee wants to appreciate the glories of the Vaishnavas, and a devotee
even wants to appreciate. A devotee must point out the disease in someone. If you're sick and a doctor says, well, I don't want to find fault in you because I'm a Vaishnav. Bhaktivedanta Hospital, they're Vaishnavas. Madhavananda Prabhu is here, I see. Now if some patient comes in, Giriraj Prabhu, I see. Dwarkadish Prabhu may be here also. Vaishnav Seva, Krishna Prema. So many doctors. Patient comes in, really suffering. Says, actually, you're very nice. You're very nice. Yes. Person comes in as to Giriraj Prabhu and his hand is broken in so many places. And Giriraj says, oh, your legs are very nice. And very nice, healthy shoulder. Well, what about my hand? Well, I'm a Vaishnava. I'm not supposed to see the faults in others. Prabhupada pointed out the faults in others in the compassionate spirit of serving them, of helping them, not for the purpose of degrading them. If a devotee is critical about another person's bad habits, whether they're a Vaishnava or whether they're a conditioned soul, it must be for the purpose of bringing them up, not pushing them down. As a service. The Paramhamsa sees everyone as Prabhu. We're reading about Prahlad Maharaj. In Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, there was Vasudev Datta. He was such a humble servant of every living being. He didn't care who did what. Let them all go back to Godhead, and I'll take the summation of all their sins on my head and suffer hellish conditions perpetually. It breaks my heart to see people suffering in forgetfulness of you. My Lord, this has been my desire for a long time. I beg you, grant me this one benediction. I want nothing else. Lord Chaitanya was weeping. Weeping. Because he meant it. What a service attitude. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, it is not a surprise that you are speaking like this because you are Prahlad Maharaj. That was the mood of Prahlad. To his father, he said, my dear father, O best of the demons, you're in a deep, dark well. You're suffering. You're in ignorance. You're in illusion. You should go to Vrindavan and surrender to Krishna. My father, due to your uncontrolled senses and your uncontrolled mind, you'll never understand Krishna unless you take the dust of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas and bathe your entire body with it in a mood of servitude. So Prahlad was not sentimental with his father. He was telling it as it is. But due to love. He didn't want his father's position. He wanted his father to go back to Krishna. That's real love. That is Prahlad. And when asked for any benediction, Prahlad asked for basically two things. One is, let me never forget you. Two is, give my father liberation. And he also asked, as long as there's one conditioned soul who's forgetful of you, let me remain in this material world to help them to remember you. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he heard Vasudev Datta's prayer, his limbs were trembling. He couldn't even speak. That was his love.
his love for the quality of this Vaishnava. No envy. A devotee is praying and longing to be well-wisher. Now, obviously, we are very, very far from this state of consciousness. We cannot imitate. And sometimes we're so far from that state of consciousness, every time we look inside our hearts, we become discouraged. But we should be encouraged. If we simply understand what the standard is, and we pray to develop these qualities. We pray to be sincere, to serve those who have these qualities. We pray for the strength to follow in the footsteps of those who have these qualities. And we really sincerely, understanding our diseased condition, we dive deeply into hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. We dive deeply into associating devotees and trying to serve the devotees and appreciate devotees. And we dive very, very deeply into the process by which, if done with a proper, sincere attitude, can awaken that divine love in all of the qualities of a pure Vaishnava. The chanting of the holy names. Cheto darpanam arjunam. The chanting of the holy names uncovers, reveals the divine love that is within us. As we see how far we are, we should very, very sincerely, earnestly take shelter of attentively chanting the holy names. We need it. It's the only means. When that envy, when that lust, when that arrogance comes from our heart, anger, greed, God, I'm so far. But I have the means. How do we respond? By checking those propensities, by living with a proper service attitude, but most of all, by curing the disease at its very root, by taking shelter of the chanting of the holy name. Now one may think that now I'm a very sinful person with all these anarthas in my heart. So yes, I have to take shelter of the holy name. There's no recourse. And I have to behave and speak properly. Service to Vaishnavas and taking shelter of the holy name. That's all that's required. But what happens if when I get purified? And then this arrogance and this lust, pride, greed, anger, illusion, they start subsiding. Does that mean I won't have to take shelter of the holy name? It's not like that. Because as you become purified, you see yourself as more fallen. That is the most amazing quality of Vaishnavism. The higher you get, the more you think you're fallen. And the more you think you're fallen, the higher you go. Prahlad Maharaj, in this narration of Srimad Bhagavatam, he's not talking about how he's a great pure devotee. He's telling Lord Narasimhadeva in his prayers, I'm just addicted to materialistic activities. I'm I'm born in a family of demons. I'm a demon. That's how he's praying. Kaviraj Goswami, I'm more sinful than Jagai and Madhai. I'm lower than a worm in stool. One who hears my name loses their piety. One who speaks my name becomes sinful. How many of you can honestly say you believe that? Very difficult. It's Jagannath Priya Prabhu. Does he think that anyone who says my name, Jagannath Priya, becomes sinful? Perhaps. Of course, Jagannath Priya is Krishna's name. But if it is connected to me, then just thinking of me, they become sinful. That's the way Paramahamsas think. And therefore, the more advanced you become, the more deeply and intensely you take shelter of chanting the holy name. Now, from an empiric perspective, if you think yourself fallen, will you be depressed? Yes. So why these greatest personalities who think themselves the most fallen are the most in ecstasy? This is completely beyond the purview of material common sense. Yes? But on the transcendental plane, we can understand. Because when you consider yourself fallen, you're no longer thinking about how I can do it, and I'm very great, and I'm very wonderful. You're thinking how, when you're taking shelter of Krishna in that state, you're experiencing Krishna's greatness, Krishna's beauty, Krishna's love. That is ecstasy. To the degree you have a false ego, you can't take shelter of Krishna's opulences. To the degree you're really humble, you genuinely take shelter of Krishna. And then you experience the ultimate spiritual ecstasy of being in Krishna's presence. And that is how we cultivate the chanting of the holy names. Trinarapi sunichena taror ibasihishnuna. Amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling us to feel lower than a straw in the street. More humble than a blade of grass. Explain that to your psychiatrist. Please tell me, son, what do you really feel about yourself? Doctor, I'm lower than a straw in the street. Son, please lay down. I want to give you this injection. They cannot understand. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining, when we have this humility, this tolerance, when we're eager to offer all respect to others and we lose the taste, we lose the yearning to be honored ourselves, then we are in a state of mind where we can deeply take shelter of Krishna in His name. We may be very far from this state of consciousness. But we should orchestrate our life in such a way that that is our goal. And step by step by step, however far we may appear to be, we're going step by step in pursuance of that goal. And actually, that goal is so close because it's the natural quality of our own soul. These qualities we're talking about are not something very far away. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's where we are. It's the closest thing because it's me. It's you. It's the soul. Just happens to be covered. And for Krishna to remove that covering is no problem at all. A plenary portion of Krishna, Mahavishnu, he can destroy the entire cosmic manifestation just by one inhalation. That's all. What can you do with one inhalation? You think you're God. You think you're great. Go ahead, inhale, see what happens. You can't even lift a speck of dust from the ground with your inhalation. Krishna, one inhalation, and annihilates the entire cosmic manifestation. And all the potencies of Krishna are in his name. Because he is his name. What difficulty is there for Krishna to annihilate our anartas that are covering these divine qualities within our heart? It may be impossible for us. In fact, it is impossible for us. Because we're Jivatma, Vibhinamsha, and Maya is very powerful. And Krishna will. Manmanabhavamadbhakto madhyajim namnamaskuru mamivaishashi satyam te pratijani priyoshi. Krishna promises he will. He will purify our heart. If we just really since. Just if we're sincere and honest to always remember him, to become his devotee. And he tells us what is the best means of always remembering him? By chanting his holy names. The prime benediction for humanity, the chanting of the holy names. So in this spirit, let us focus our life in such a way that we can always be making progress. And like Narada Muni, appreciate the glories of others. Serve with sincere attention. Servant of the servant of the servant. Strive for this consciousness always. And chanting Krishna's name should not just be done in a ritualistic way. It should be the prime priority of our life. We have our jobs, we have our businesses, we have our families, we have so many obligations. But we should organize everything in such a way that we really can deeply dive into the nectarine ocean of Krishna's mercy, which is accessible through the chanting of his names. I'm sorry I spoke so long. Sometimes I do that. Please forgive me. Should we end here or should we have a few questions? Govinda Prabhu is giving the order. Is there any questions?
Thank you for the nice class, Maharaj.
Thank you. Thank you for your kind words.
Maharaj, this is a question and also a problem. That we know philosophically that Vaishnava in any condition is glorious, even if in his fallen situation. But at the same time, when we see someone who is not officially a devotee, is not initiated, he doesn't have a kantimala, he doesn't have a tilak, he may not say openly that I am a devotee of Krishna, but when we find some good qualities in them, then we feel natural respect to such people. And on the other hand, when someone is officially a devotee, but then he acts not so rightly, he is attached to position, is attached to selfish ego, then we kind of feel not so good. And on the other hand, somebody is not a devotee but still is behaving nicely. At least this is my problem. I feel more attracted to such people. How to deal with this situation?
I'm the same way. What can I say? But we should... we should see beneath the surface. We may have to deal with the surface, but we should try to see beneath it. A devotee may have done wonderful services, but if for whatever reason, due to their past conditionings, they are acting in an abominable way, api chet sudaracharo, Krishna sees that beyond the surface they're saintly people. And a person who is willing to recognize that, Krishna sees that person as a saintly person. Yes? We may not to we may have to protect ourselves or others from the contaminating influence of what's on the surface of that devotee's character at the present. Yes? If a person's criticizing others or speaking some strange things or drinking alcohol or doing all kinds of unbecoming activities, obviously we should not be contaminated by that energy, and we should discourage other people from also suffering like that. But at the same time, we should see that ultimately this person is a devotee. This person behind the veneer of this temporary conditioning has done great service. There's so much of a stock of bhakti in this person's heart. It's just covered. And we should do everything we possibly can to help to remove that covering, either through speaking or through actions or through our prayers. But this is what Krishna teaches in Gita. Even if such a devotee does abominable acts, especially if the person's basically sincere, then should be seen as saintly. And if you see that saintliness, Krishna will see you as saintly. Now, a poor person who is not necessarily a devotee, but who has good qualities, we should also understand that whatever good qualities anybody has, it's by the grace of Krishna. Yes? They may not understand it. They may not recognize it, but we can recognize it. It's actually by the grace of Krishna that they have these good qualities. And if we can somehow or other just connect those good qualities to Krishna, they become transcendental. Somehow or other. What we feel is what we feel. That's just the reality of the situation. You may like someone, you may not like someone. Yes? But beyond just our feelings, if we're actually in a mood of service, we're going to want to elevate ourselves in that situation and help elevate the persons concerned. Does that answer your question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you gave a very simple and very nice example of Giriraj Prabhu curing a patient. Now, Giriraj Prabhu's intention and all actions is to cure and help the patient come out of the disease. The choice is with the patient now. He or she follows the instruction and the medicine and diet. If he or she follows, then he's benefited, otherwise not. Now when a patient doesn't follow what is prescribed and his or her life may disturb because of contagious or infectious disease, then what else the doctor can do?
Affecting others or only...
Yes. No. In case of devotee, if someone is trying to help with all sincerity and the person has a choice to follow what has been suggested and the person doesn't follow, may not be benefited by that, but if he doesn't follow, then it may disturb the lives of others. Then what the choice left with the person, with the doctor?
Would one of our doctors like to answer that question? Madhvacharya Prabhu, he's... He was a very sincere student at Sion Medical College. Would you like to answer this question? He refuses to answer the question. Srila Prabhupada told us to do the needful. As it is said, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't force the horse to drink. You could bring a hog to stool. But you cannot force the hog to eat it. But he probably will anyway. That is from a material conception. But we, Prabhupada saw that in a newspaper, one little cartoon where the lady, it's usually the lady, is speaking to her husband, chant, chant, chant. And the husband is saying, can't, can't, can't. I do not have time. So we should simply be sincere to try our best to give people the proper medicine. If they are simply not willing to take the medicine, then what else could we do? We can keep trying and we can pray for them. But at the same time, if they're spreading their disease to others, then certainly we should warn others. Because we're not only trying to save that person, we're trying to save other people. What is it said? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So if someone is misleading others, we should warn those others. We should try to help them as well. But we shouldn't teach them to be vengeful toward that diseased person. We should teach them to respectfully keep their distance and remain healthy themselves. Does that answer your question?
No? Yes.
Maybe. Thank you.
Maharaj, in our life, sometimes some injustice has happened in our life. And we somehow or other feel it, that this injustice has been happened. And then we come into Krishna consciousness and try to see to it that although any person who has done injustice in our life, we try to forget it. But still, we see to it that we are not envious on that person. But we are not having loving relationship with that person. That grudge is still there in our heart for that person. And because that grudge is there, we are not cordial or we are not so much loving with that person. So when we, as you said, when you have problems, the only hope is to chant seriously and really serve the devotees. But when we are chanting, what Maya does it is, when we are chanting, the thought of that person comes exactly at that time. And fully our chanting gets disturbed. Although we want to overcome it out, yet we are not overcome. We cannot overcome. Full chanting is disturbed. Naturally, for whole day is disturbed because our chanting is bad. Now we are struggling, but nothing works out. And this sometimes goes day after day after day. And sometimes we are going away from spiritual life very, very far away. We know the chanting is the only solution, but then there's nothing working out. And we are not able to take out that person from our heart because that grunge is there. We don't have envy, but that grunge is there. How to overcome this problem in our heart? Because that is making our spiritual life more disturbing.
Srila Prabhupada once said, you should not blame someone for being the instrument of your own karma. Tate nukampam susamikshamano bunjana evatmikritam vipakam. We may say it's an injustice. And on this plane of relativity, as far as we can perceive, yes, it is an injustice. But from a karmic perspective, perhaps it is justice. Perhaps you have caused other people pain in the past, And somehow or other, this person is an instrument of your karma to bring it back to you. Or from another perspective, perhaps this is just the medicine you need to become more serious about your Krishna consciousness, to have to face this anartha. Krishna forgives us when we can forgive others. Let me ask you this. Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces with the intent to kill him. And he was begging and praying to Krishna, forgive them. Has anyone ever dealt with you like that? Prahlad, his father Hiranyakashipu. How many ways Hiranyakashipu tried to murder Prahlad? And every failed attempt, he was more determined to kill his son. Has anyone ever thrown you in fire? Fed you poison? Put you under the ocean and then place a mountain over on top of you? Thrown you on a pit of snakes? Have they done that to you? But Prahlad is begging the Lord to be merciful to Hiranyakashipu. This is the great souls. Narottam Das Thakur. There were people who were trying to kill him, who were undermining every possible way of undermining him, blaspheming him, ruining his mission. And he made them devotees. He didn't try to kill them. He tried to kill their demoniac mentality and make them into pure Vaishnavas. Ambarish Maharaj, Durvas Muni, from a hair on his head, created a fiery demon to kill him. Has anyone ever done that to you? But Ambarish Maharaj stood there with folded palms for practically a year, praying for the welfare of the person who tried to kill him. Why do you think these stories are continuously there in the Vaishnav literatures? Again and again. Practically every story is like that. Dhruva Maharaj, after he met Narada Muni, he was a great well-wisher of his stepmother, his father, his brother. It is because we're living in a world where people will inevitably mistreat us. We're living in a world where the more we try to do good, the more people will condemn us, will try to cheat us, will try to destroy us, whoever we are. They did it to Bhaktivinod Thakur, to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, to Srila Prabhupada, to Prahlad Maharaj, to Ambarish Maharaj, to the Pandavas, to Lord Jesus. It's a worldwide universal principle. A devotee has no enemies, Bhagavad Gita said. But many people will consider the devotee their enemy. So when these situations come to us, just remember, Nityananda Prabhu and Jagayan Madhai, Haridas Thakur, Ambarish Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, and so many others. Just remember them. They're the standard. Srila Prabhupada writes that one's greatness has to be estimated by his or her ability to tolerate provoking situations. These are provoking situations that actually are facilitating me becoming great, if we just follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Mahajan, the great souls. So yes, there may be vengeance towards somebody who has done injustice to you. But never forget that person is a pure devotee of Krishna in essence, just somehow or other covered by a horrible disease and making him or her act in such an abominable way. You could make the greatest spiritual progress if you just pray for Krishna to bless that person and chant the holy names intensely, not only to overcome your vengeance, but chant the holy names with the intent, with the prayer that for Krishna to bless that person, to deliver that person. You'll go back to Godhead very quickly if you just do that. Much quicker than if you didn't have someone to forgive like that. You didn't have someone to pray for like that. So see it as a necessary opportunity that has come by the grace of God to deepen your own spiritual life. And if you see it that way and pray to respond in that way, then Krishna will shower his mercy upon you. But if you just see it in a very ordinary, mundane way, this person did this to me, and why do you do this, and I hate this person, I can't stop, then you just miss the chance. It's happened to every great soul. Why? To teach us how we should respond. It is a blessing. Even in the Bible, it said, anybody could love their friends and hate their enemies, but a real devotee loves his or her enemies. Hare Krishna. Now, loving your enemies doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be plundered by them. You must protect yourself. You may even have to fight to protect the sanctity of your own spiritual life and that of others. But internally, there's love. You're praying for them. Was Ambarish not praying for Durvasa Muni? Was Prahlad not praying for Hiranyakashipu? Was Haridas not praying for the executioners? That's our standard. So the more people hate us, the more the opportunity is for us to make amazing spiritual progress by doing the needful as far as protecting our own spiritual lives and others, but internally praying for them. And loving the essence within them. And seeing the opportunity that has come in our lives to come closer to Krishna in this situation. So if the scenario you're talking about is for real, you are very blessed. But if you're speaking on behalf of some other person, then that person is very blessed. And you are very blessed. And by hearing your question, everyone here is blessed. Thank you very much. Should we end? Any ladies have questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaji. Maharaji, why is there no Brahmacharini ashram here for us? We have it in the Western countries. Why is it not here for us?
You should ask His Holiness Jayadwaita Swami. For those who were not here last Sunday, she asked the same question to my senior god brother. So his answer,
I didn't get my answers. That's why I'm asking you, Maharaji.
You got the answer. He is my senior god brother. Is there any other questions? This will be last question.
Hare Bol, Maharaj.
Devo.
Maharaj, you said that even if we see bad qualities in a person, we should try to tolerate them and pray to the Lord to rid them of those bad qualities. But we hear about the 6 loving exchanges which Rup Goswami tells us to have with the devotees. Then what if a devotee is being tormented by a thought of some devotee not behaving properly, and if that devotee confides to another devotee, is that an aparadh? Or because that person has to talk to someone, and if he cannot do anything about it, at least talking to someone will make him feel better. Is it an aparadh to speak about it or to even hear about it?
If you're speaking to reveal your mind for the purpose of getting help yourself, then that is not an aparadh. That is a necessary aspect of associating with Vaishnavas, to seek help. However, if you're speaking to criticize the person, to get somebody to lose their respect for the person, then that could be Vaishnava aparadh. But if you're speaking from your perspective, to seek help for yourself. That is within the category of revealing your mind. Aparad is really based on our motivation. When we're motivated by vengeance, by envy, and we're really trying to push someone else down, that is serious aparad. But if we're seeking help ourselves in a situation where someone is misbehaving or mistreating us, and we're just telling a person what we're going through without trying to necessarily shed bad light on that person, but with this, to seek light for ourselves, that is necessary. Does that answer your question? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki Gau Premanandi.